We're going to turn together, first of all, to page 205 in our church Bibles, page 205, the 29th chapter of the book Deuteronomy. Then we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 22. But first of all, page 205, then page 998. Let us hear the word of God as recorded in the first nine verses of Deuteronomy chapter 29. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. I have led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You've not eaten bread, and you've not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. When you came to this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us to battle, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of the Manassites. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We now turn to page 998 and the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We turn to verse 34. Page 998, Matthew 22, beginning to read at verse 34. Let us hear the word of God as recorded in verses 34 to 40 of Matthew chapter 22. But when the Pharisees, that's the strict religious people of Jesus' day, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, the liberals of Jesus' day, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let us turn together, please, to the 29th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And we have the opening verses of the chapter before us this evening, Deuteronomy chapter 29. Let us ask the Lord for his blessing. O Lord our God, we ask for your blessing to be richly upon us in these moments, that we, O Lord, might hear you speaking to us as the people of Israel were invited to hear you speaking to them through Moses some 3,500 years ago. Lord, how we thank you that you speak in every generation. How we thank you that you speak through creation. How we thank you that you speak through providence. How we thank you that you speak primarily to us by your written word, which, as the psalmist of old knew, is appointed to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So bless us. Dear Saviour, we beseech of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think it can probably be argued that verse 1 of chapter 29 represents the third great section of the book of Deuteronomy. The first section is the first three chapters. The second section is chapters 4 through to the end of chapter 28. And then the third section begins here at the beginning of chapter 29 and certainly goes through to the end of chapter 30. Three great speeches that Moses was led by God to share with the people of Israel before he took his leave of them. Well, what's the theme of this speech? What's the theme of these verses? Well, you've got a clue in verse 1, and you've got a clue in the opening words of our translation of verse 1. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he made with them at Horeb. You see, the people of old who followed the Lord, they were taught that God is the God of the covenant. He's the God who has a purpose and plan, and his purpose and plan is that he will have a people who belong to him. Sadly, the reality is that mankind as a whole, by nature, is rebellion against God. Mankind doesn't want God. Mankind doesn't want to submit to God. Mankind doesn't want to keep the law of God. But God, who made the first man and the first woman for himself, and who designed and purposed that mankind, the crown of his creation, would be in an intimate relationship with him, this God has purposed and planned that he will have a people from amongst rebellious mankind who know him and love him and honour him and serve him and enjoy him forever. He's the God who makes a covenant with his people. He's the God who says, I will be your God and you will be my people. So these are the words of the covenant that God made in Moab. The people of Israel have been brought out of Egypt. The people of Israel have been taken to Horeb, otherwise known as Sinai. And you can see that that place is referred to at the end of verse 1. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he made with them at Horeb. You see, the people are being reminded that 40 years earlier, God had spoken through his servant Moses to his people at Mount Sinai, at Horeb. There God had given to them the 10 words. He was reminding them, he was informing them afresh. This is how you, my people, are to live. This is how I want all people everywhere to live. I want everyone to be those who have no other gods but me. I want everyone everywhere to be those who honour my name. I want everyone everywhere never to be guilty of idolatry of any kind. I want people to delight in the day of rest that I have appointed for their spiritual and physical well-being. And I want these people to dwell together in harmony, recognizing that the family is the basic building unit of society. We're to honour our parents, and we're to respect life, and we're to respect marriage. We're to respect property. We're to respect others, and we're to make sure we do not have a sinful heart that is grasping by nature. Well, that's how God wants all people everywhere to live. Well, his people, the people that he will have from amongst mankind to be his own possession, must exemplify this appointed way of living of Almighty God. So at Horeb he gave the moral law, but not just the moral law. There was also the rules and regulations concerning worship. Because the people of God, of all people, must be those who recognize that the soul that sins shall die, and that the only way that a sinner can be saved from sin and the consequences of it is by a perfect one dying in their place. The whole sacrificial system of ancient times pointed to the great work that Jesus Christ would do when the time had fully come. So there they are. They've come out of Egypt. They've travelled through the desert. They've come to Sinai. And God has said, "You people that I have rescued and saved, this is my covenant with you. I will be your God and you will be my people. And the evidence that you are my people is that you will live according to my appointed ways." The child of God always says to himself, my responsibility, God's people's responsibility, is to deny ourselves and follow Christ. Our responsibility is to put God and his will first. Not my will, but your will be done, is what the believer says. Well, now here we are, 40 years later, and they're about to cross the Jordan into the land of promise. And God uses Moses to remind them of what he said to them 40 years before. And God uses Moses to call the people afresh to keep the words of the covenant. That's what it says in verse 9, isn't it? Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. So we see these verses are about the covenant that God makes with his people. And what we also see is that right at the heart of the covenant is the call to hear and to heed God's word. That's a theme that comes all the way through the book of Deuteronomy, and it's coming through again here in chapter 29. Now, if you've got an English Standard translation to hand, you will note when you look at verse 9, which I hope you'll now do, that against the word prosper, there is a little figure 3. And that little figure 3 takes you down to the margin at the bottom, and it indicates another way in which the word prosper can be understood. It indicates part of the message that is here being conveyed, that you may deal wisely in all that you do. Yes, God will have a people for his own possession. And the people that God will have for his own possession is a people who are called to act wisely. We are called to do that which is right in the eyes of Almighty God. That is the way of true wisdom. How do we know that? Well, we know that from this book of Deuteronomy. We know it from other books of the Bible. We know it, for example, from the book of Proverbs, as well as from the book of Psalms. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, you ask the question, how does the person who fears the Lord behave? And the answer to that question is that he or she obeys the Lord their God. And what we're now going to see is that wisdom is that which is given to those who are faithful in loving and serving and in walking with the Lord their God. I want to take you back in particular now to verse 4. But as we go back to verse 4, I want you to notice in passing what it says in verses 2 and 3, as well as what it says the other side of verse 4, in verses 5 through to 8. You see, at the beginning of verse 2, we read that God calls Moses to call the people of Israel together. And so Moses summons all Israel. And now what does he do? As he reminds them of their covenant obligations, he begins by telling them about what God has done. The God whom the believer loves and serves and follows is the God who has acted. And the believer is aware of what God has done. Well, in particular here, these people are reminded of what happened some 40 years earlier. You've seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. And if you ask the question, well, what did God do to Pharaoh, his servants and his land? Then verse 3 at the end tells us he did great wonders. Well, what are those great wonders? They are trials that your eyes saw, the signs and the great wonders that God did. He's thinking of the miracles. He's thinking of the plagues in particular, the judgments of God upon those who refuse to hear and heed the word of God. Let my people go, was the cry that God gave to Pharaoh through his servant Moses. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. He would not let God's people go. Now you can remember Moses is saying, to these people what God did 40 odd years ago. You've seen it, what the covenant Lord did on your behalf. It was done before your eyes, before the eyes of his people. And then in verses 5 and onwards, he tells us of what's happened since they came out of Egypt. They've been led for 40 years through the wilderness. And Moses was the appointed leader. And as he led them, God was providing for them, providing in a wonderful way for them, providing them with clothes that didn't wear out, with shoes that didn't wear out, and they were able to be sustained. Food was provided for them there in the wilderness. And God dealt with their enemies. He mentions Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, and how 2.5 tribes were able to occupy the land previously occupied by them. So you can remember what I did before you came out of Egypt and what I've done since you came out of Egypt. Your duty now is to keep the words of this covenant and to do them so that you may deal wisely in all that you do. But now let's look at verse 4. What does it say there? But, here's a but, you see. You've seen all that God did, but to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. Why is Moses saying that? You've experienced wonderful things from the hands of Almighty God. You've seen him set you free. You've seen him judge an unbelieving nation of Egypt. You've seen him provide for you in the years of wilderness wanderings. You've seen that he visited and gave his word, his covenant to us at Horeb, at Sinai. But yet, to this day, here we are 40 years later after the Exodus. Here we are 40 years later after the giving of the law at Sinai. To this day, you haven't got a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. Why not? Why not? Do you sometimes wonder why people are slow in churches to understand things? Can be quite frustrating, can't it, when people want to see a church go forward? If they see people failing to respond to the word of God. Why does that happen? Well, now there's two answers that you and I can give to that question. And one of them is clearly referred to in these verses. I think the second is implied. Let's deal with the obvious, that which is clearly referred to. Come to the beginning of verse 4. But to this day, the Lord has not given to you a heart to understand or eyes to see, or ears to hear. Moses recognizes the sovereignty of Almighty God. Moses recognizes that if a person is wise, if a person can see and can understand the things of God, it's because there's been a work of God in their heart. Without the work of Almighty God, there's no understanding. Without the enabling power of the Spirit, without the regenerating power of the Spirit in the heart and soul of an individual, there's no knowing the truth. We're in Romans 8 on Lord's Day mornings, and we're going to see that the natural person, the person who is without Christ, the person who's not been born again of God's Spirit, that person is a person who is naturally hostile to Almighty God. He's in a state of enmity against God. He doesn't want to hear the word of God. He's not interested in bowing the knee to Almighty God. But the spiritual person, the person within whom the Spirit of the living God has worked and is working, he, she, is a person who loves God and who delights in the law of God in their heart. Isn't that what Paul's personal testimony was in his day? In my mind, I delight in the law of God. But in my flesh, I haven't got the power or the ability to follow it and do it. I need the Spirit of the living God. Well, what was true for Paul, some 1500 years or so after the people of Israel and Moses, was true for those people in the desert, and it's true for us some 2,000 years after Paul, 3,500 years after Moses. We're dependent upon the sovereignty of Almighty God if we're to have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts, or another way of translating heart there would be minds, souls, to understand. So one reason why these peoples haven't yet had a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear is because God has not yet sovereignly given them that heart to understand, those ears to hear, and those eyes to see. And so you and I, one of the lessons, of course, that we can learn from this is that you and I should be personally praying for ourselves that God would give us hearts, minds to understand, eyes to see and ears to hear. And you and I can pray also that God would not just do that for us personally, but that God would do that for all the members of the church, and that God would do that for people outside the church who need to hear the word of God and who need to repent and believe the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, so that they may come from a state of being outside of Christ to being in union with Christ. We're dependent upon the sovereignty of Almighty God. By nature we resist, by nature we reject the word of God and the rule of God. That's why the world's in a mess. And that's why people's lives are frequently in a mess too. So there's one reason, the sovereignty of Almighty God. We have to recognize that. That's, I say to you, referred to explicitly in this verse. This day, to this day, the Lord has not given. But God has promised to give that to his people. So why, for the last 40 years or so, have they not enjoyed what is spoken of here? A heart to understand, ears to hear, and eyes to see. Now we have to do a little bit of detective work. We have to do a little bit of thinking. And we have to think about what happened in the years of wilderness wandering. What happened very quickly after they came out of Egypt? They rebelled. They rebelled. They moaned and they groaned. Oh, we've got to keep eating this manna. Oh, we're thirsty people. There were all sorts of things that they were disgruntled with. You see, those who are not faithful to God are those who by their actions are in effect saying to God, I want you to withdraw from me. I don't want you to be close to me. I don't want to enjoy sweet fellowship and communion with you. I'm content doing things my way. And God is displeased with the disobedient and the unfaithful. And God, as it were, steps back and says to those people, well, if that's how you want to live, I'll leave you to live that way. He gives them over to the desires of their heart. What I'm trying to say is this. Surely we have to recognize that we can be those who lack wisdom. We can be those who don't understand the Word of God. We can be those who can't see what the Word of God is saying and what the will of God for us is. We can be those who aren't listening to the Word of God because we are resisting Almighty God. In other words, you see, I'm turning the coin over. We've talked about the sovereignty of God. We're now talking about the responsibility of mankind. And these two must always be held together. You and I are not to sit back and just let God do things. We are those who are called to step out in faith and to walk humbly and obediently with the Lord our God. So it's never a matter of letting go and letting God. That teaching was popular back in the 1960s and earlier. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture is hold on to God and step forward and do what God would have you do, knowing that He'll give you the power and the ability to do what He would have you do. Because that's what He's promised. He gives to His people what? The principle of the Spirit of life, as Paul puts it in the opening words of Romans chapter 8. Yes, He gives the power of His Spirit to His people to enable them to enjoy Him and His ways. Now, to illustrate the point that I'm trying to make, can we not go to various parts of Scripture to see that there's sense in this? You think about Isaiah and the great work that he was called to do. I'm going to take you now to the three major prophets as they've been called. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and also Ezekiel. What do we see in their books? Well, in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, what do we see? This man who has this glorious, wonderful vision of Almighty God. This man who is called to go and preach the Word of God. This man who is told to go and share with people the wonderful promise of a glorious Saviour. This man is warned that the people will not hear, will not see, and will not understand. And we discover that the same was true in the days of Jeremiah. That's why he's known as the weeping prophet. He's known as the prophet who wept and wept as he saw the people of his generation not listening to the word of God, not heeding the call of God to repent of their ways. He saw these people marching towards the day of judgment, marching towards exile in Babylon. They weren't listening. They weren't listening to the word of God as they should have done. And something similar comes out in the ministry of Ezekiel as well. You see, you and I can see that if men and women choose not to be obedient to God, if they choose not to listen to God's word, if they choose not to heed God's word, they will not have eyes to see or ears to hear or hearts to understand. And you will find that they struggle in some way or other as they try to live their lives. And you can see that in the churches. You can see people lurching from this position to that position, from this way of doing things to that way of doing things. They're lurching all over the place, lacking wisdom. Wisdom comes as we walk with the Lord our God. That is the promise of God to his people. I will be your God. You shall be my people. And what do his people do? They are a people who walk in his ways, not as a means of earning salvation, because that's impossible. Salvation is of grace from start to finish, but out of gratitude for the salvation that God has so graciously provided for sinners in Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve and people after them, through in the days of Noah, in the days of Abraham, they could see something of what God would do and what God would provide. They were looking for the Saviour who would save sinners from their sins. So that's true of the people of God right the way through to the first coming of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And since his first coming, we now look back and we see that God's purpose of saving sinners in Christ has been fulfilled. And with gratitude, we take up our cross and follow the Saviour who gave his all for us. Well, they in ancient times, as they looked forward for the coming of Christ, knew that their responsibility was to walk humbly and obediently with their Lord, the Lord their God, hearing and heeding his word. And we who have lived this side of the first coming of Christ, what do we discover? We discover that we are to let the word of God dwell in us richly. No contradiction, you see. Same responsibility, same great privilege enjoyed by believers before the coming of Christ and since the coming of Christ. But if the believer, the person who professes faith, will not let the word of God dwell in him richly, if he or she will not obey that word, if he or she will not love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and with all their strength, and the evidence that we're loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength is seen in our obedience to his will, motivated by gratitude to him for his mercy and grace in Christ Jesus the Saviour. But if we will not do that, don't be surprised if you lack wisdom. Ah, but you see, we should remind ourselves of what James reminded the people of his generation. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask of the Lord. But you see, the James who gives us that glorious promise and tells us that God gives generously to his people is the one who also says, never forget this, True faith is evidence in works. In works of faithfulness and obedience. Show me your faith, show me your works. No true faith without works. A faith without works is dead. It's an intellectual thing. It's an assent of the mind only. Now the Lord doesn't want us to just be those who tick things off, as it were, in our minds. He wants us to be those who humble ourselves before him and who walk with him. Well, as we walk with him, we will find him making us wise. We'll have hearts that understand. Isn't that the testimony of Christians down the generations? Oh, I came to Christ and I found forgiveness for my sins, and I found that I was anointed with the Spirit. Well, what did I find after that? Well, I found that I grew more and more like Christ as I lived the Christian life. But I also grew in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I grew in wisdom. Isn't that what our Saviour did? He grew in wisdom and stature. Tells us that at the end of Luke chapter 2. And so the believer does. As we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, as we live as his covenant children, I will be your God, you shall be my people. As we walk with our God, we find ourselves enjoying having hearts to understand, ears to hear, and eyes to see. God sovereignly gives that to his people as they walk with him. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, going hand in hand. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you that your people of old, before they occupied the land of promise, were reminded afresh that they were to keep the words of your covenant. And Lord, we recognize that we today are also called to keep the words of your covenant. We're to let the word of God dwell in us richly. Oh Lord, make us faithful servants who delight in hearing your word, who take every opportunity afforded to us to hear your word. Make us those, Lord, who remind ourselves that it's where two or three are gathered together in your name that you are present to bless. And so though we thank you, Lord, for the private place where we can commune with you as individuals, we thank you too for the communal place where we can meet with your people and stir each other up to love and to good works. Oh Lord our God, make us those who are faithful and true to Jesus Christ our Saviour each and every day of our short lives here on earth, for his name's sake. Amen.